We are on 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, Chapter 4, What is Creation? So, praise God. And so let's talk about creation, shall we? Let's move on to our first point. First of all, I want to ask the question, and it might seem like an easy question for you. Is creation good?
Yes.
We have, before you answer quickly, consider the fact that there's murder, there's rape, there's you name it, right? Adultery, savagery, war, right? I mean, man is probably the cruelest creature ever to visit the planet, correct? And I mean, man has waged wars, destroyed everything. Everything in man's path has been absolutely obliterated. So that there are some people that argue that God should not have created. Because if God, knowing all things and all things being in His plan, knowing what was going to happen to His beautiful creation, God should have just abstained and not created in the first place. Well, there's a problem with that statement. The first part is, we can assume to tell God what He should and shouldn't do. You know, here's the creation again, telling God, the God of heaven, what He should have done. Never it's going to work. And the second thing is, we forget that when creation was created, in its original state, it was good. God didn't create evil. God created good. Man chose to subject himself and creation to sin. So when Adam sinned in the garden, right? When Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, what happened to them? Just real quickly, somebody yell out.
They died.
Which way? Well, did they die?
No.
They didn't die physically at that moment, but spiritually they became a dead person, and physically they started to die. They went from being perfect and never going immortal to being mortals, right? This mortality. Okay, that was the first thing. Is that the extent of what happened with sin?
No.
Okay. What did sin out? What else did sin touch?
The planet.
Yeah, the planet. The whole planet fell into sin at that point. The animals' natures were changed. There was no killing before then. Now you had animals killing one another to eat. So that their whole even, I would argue with you, their whole physical being, their physique was changed by sin. All of a sudden there was weeds. Remember the Bible says weeds would sprout out. And weeds are a curse, right? They weren't part of the original creation. What else was touched by sin?
Everyone.
Everyone, okay. You're not thinking big enough. Okay, you're still not thinking big enough. The entire universe was touched by sin. So the scientists tell you right now that the universe is in decay. Okay? It wasn't just us. It wasn't just here. But the entire universe was subjected to sin. Right? The whole of creation. So all of creation was touched by Adam's sin. All of creation began to decay and die. That's why the Bible tells us that creation groans for the day in which God will make all things right, because creation itself has been touched by sin. And one of the very first things that you see happening on the earth is a murder, where brother murders brother and then buries them into the earth, the creation, right? And so what does God say to the brother? He says, what have you done? Does not your brother's blood cry out to me from the ground? So that creation was crying out to God. Look at what's going on. So according to the word of God, it wasn't just, don't think just me or man. Everything fell into sin. The farthest part of this universe where man has never seen through a telescope or through anything, it was impacted by sin. So I want you to, because when God created, He created perfection. And when man sinned, He subjected, according to the word of God, the entire creation under sin. So that everything fell at that moment. Why does God tell us this? Because He wants you to understand the deepness of sin. Does that make sense? Sin is not just Adam and Eve, right? And then you and I by implication. Sin reached out and it all was subjected under sin. The entire thing. So scientists say that in the next 100 billion years, I don't plan on being here, and I don't think that God's going to let this go on for another 100 billion years. But scientists have calculated in the next 100 billion years, the sun will go dark. Because it's in decay. Okay, now obviously, God will take care of it way before then. But do you understand? Everything is decaying in the universe. Everything is dying because of sin. Isn't that an incredible thought? Maybe one that you've never thought of. But so, is the creation good? Well, let's look at that, shall we? Let's look at a verse, Genesis 1:4. Everybody read with me. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And I can show you where God says it was good, it was good, it was good. So that when God created everybody, it was good. Man subjected the goodness to the evil. Does that make sense? Okay, so how did God bring creation about? Does anybody know how God made? He spoke it, okay? And what did God use as materials?
Nothing.
This is what theologians call creation, ex nihilo, okay? It means God created out of nothing. Every creation but one was created out of nothing. Everything in the universe was created out of nothing. How does someone create from nothing something? You see, matter came into being when God spoke matter into being, when He said, let there be this and that, so that God created out of nothing. Now, if I ask you to build a table for me, and you say, oh, I know how to build a table, and you said, just give me the wood and the nails and the glue and the this, and I said, no, I don't want you to use absolutely anything. You can't use hammers, you can't use nails, you can't use wood, you can't use glue, you can't, nothing, but make me a table. And you're like, well, I have to have something to create something else, right? Man does that. Does that make sense? Every time you create something, if my wife sews a dress, she starts with material and a pattern. She just can't create out of nothing. God is the only one in Scripture who can create out of nothing. Showing His supreme power and His amazing, I mean, God is an infinite and eternal at that point, isn't it? Because He can create out of nothing. God created everything in this world out of nothing. God created everything in the universe out of nothing except for one thing. Think, can talk to each other real quickly. What did God create? And He used something to create. Talk about it real quickly. What did God create? And He used materials to create. There was one thing that God created. I keep hearing you all say, what did God create, everyone?
Man.
Out of dust. Yeah, absolutely. God used dirt, dust, okay. So that God, when He created humanity, He created them out of something. Everything else God created but just by speaking. God, the Bible says that He formed man. He got His hands dirty. Okay? So, I want you to consider that because there's an intimacy in man's creation, isn't there? God spoke every single animal into being. He said, let the creatures of the earth that are going to roam the earth, let him come out four-footed in this. And the Bible says that the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, and everything else God created was split. You got that. Okay, everything else, God brought it forth and it was just there in their lifespan and that what it would eat and how it would behave and how it would mate, how many hairs on its body and its eyes and everything. God was multitasking. God was thinking of every single animal. And it's an amazing thought, right? And He brought it all to being just by speaking it.
Yeah.
So that even when God creates animals, He created them all in one shot. When He created the fish, all in one shot. When He created the birds, all in one shot. When He created the herbs and the grass, right, and the trees, He created them all in one shot. And when He comes to man, He creates just one. And He doesn't create them out of nothing. He creates them out of something. And He doesn't create them just by speaking. He what? Forms them. And He doesn't just say, let it be, but He comes in and He breathes the breath of life into His nostrils. And the Bible says that He creates man in His own image. So that man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Let's look at Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Totally unlike everything else. But in case you get a really haughty head, he still used just dirt. Okay, I'm here. So understand that, yes, we were made out of something. That makes man the most special creature in all of creation. Would you agree with that statement? The fact that God created him out of nothing, God formed him with his own hands, God breathed into him, and then, according to the Word of God, let's look at our next slide. It says this. So God created man, Genesis 1:27, in his, everybody, own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Of no other creature does the Bible say this.
No.
Only man. What does it mean that we're in the image of God? Well, it means that we're a rational, thinking, loving, feeling, emotional, logical, reasoning being. You're never going to have a lion kill a zebra and say, how could I have done that? I'm a murderer. Poor zebra was going home to his parents. I just killed him, right? You're never going to have a tiger kill a baby zebra and go ahead. You know, I don't know if tigers and zebras live together, but whatever. All right, you're never going to see him kill a baby, whatever it is, and say, you know what? I shouldn't have killed that poor baby. Hey, It's survival of the fittest, right? Eat what you can, get what you can when you can get it. No remorse. Man feels remorse. Man feels emotion. Man creates. Man plays music. Man paints a wall and decorates, right? Man builds airplanes and learns to fly. Yeah. Right? I mean, no other animal can learn to fly, right? Man builds a car to get, man builds trains, and he builds ships to cross the ocean. Man invented internet, you know, connecting the entire world, making the world a lot smaller than it used to be. Man is very much in the image of God. Man creates, man is an artist, man is in the image of God. Okay? So that's an amazing thing, right? Because man can do what God can do to a certain extent, obviously, not on the scale of God. So that there's an intimacy in man's creation, and that to man it was said, you are created in the image of God. And so it is man, according to this, my next slide says, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Only to man, that means the highest point. Okay? Only to man did God say, go and rule over the earth. It's subject to you. To nothing else did God say that to. Right? So that he rules over it. He bears God's image. Man creates. Man reasons. Man was a creation. So that when God created man, it was a good thing. Now man fell. That was up to man, right? Man fell. He exchanged the perfection for imperfection, the sinlessness for the sinfulness, right? Man, life for death, right? Immortality for mortality, communion with God, disfellowship with God. Man decided to make that choice. And it was the choice now that we all bear. We're all born in that same condition. So that creation is good, and man in his original state was good, and man was the top, the pinnacle of God's creation, right? That's why, by the way, just a little side note, when people say dogs are people too, they're not. You know those people that love their pets to the point where it's almost an idolatry? Alright? Understand that, you know, they would do anything for the dog, but they wouldn't help a fellow human being, right? Save the whales, forget the homeless, right? Save the whales, forget the babies that are being aborted. You know, save the whales, but you know, what about the Holocaust and the, you know, murdering of babies that are going on? God places intimate more. I would not run into a burning building to save a dog. I'm sorry. I'd be like, oh well, Fido was a good dog and I'm going to miss him. Right? But one of my daughters is stuck in a building, and I'm going to risk everything I can to get him. Right? Because humanity, man goes to heaven, man goes to hell. Man can be with God forever, man can be separated from God forever. Does that make sense? So that man has intrinsic value, okay? Every human being has value, even the sinner has value. And to the extent that he's lost the image of God, but he can recapture the image of God if he comes to Christ, right? He has value in that as long as he's living, he is a potential born-again believer, right? Once he's dead, it's over, right? So does that make sense to everyone? Alrighty, so that man is the top of creation, and God made it so by creating him out of something. Okay, what just happened there, Victor? Did you do that? Okay, something happened there. Alrighty, so let's go on to then our next slide here. So let's look at the clarity of Scripture. Okay, and let's go there. The clarity of Scripture. Okay, what does Scripture say about creation? Well, Scripture says that the Bible is clear that it is God who created. Any other viewpoint in contradiction must be rejected wholeheartedly. So let me explain what I mean by this. You've all heard of the theory of evolution, correct? Yeah. It must, by every Christian, be categorically denied that man just happened to creep up out of the ooze and the mire and become a human being after a monkey or whatever it is that we came from. It can't be. Whenever science contradicts Scripture, science wrong. Whenever science coalesces with Scripture, science is correct. Okay, does that make sense? And so any other viewpoint, and I say this to you, might be, oh, that's a given. Pastor, we know this. There are many Christians who are adopting a form of view. You know, well, I believe that God created, but God created through the evolutionary process. That way they can have the best of both worlds. Can't happen. Because God says that God created man, a living being, not that man evolved out of something. God created him and he stood in front of God and he wasn't living until God got intimate. God got close and breathed into him and he was a fully functioning, living, reasoning human being. Right? And then God made Adam fall asleep and took from him part of him and he created a woman, right? And he brought them together and he married them, right? And so that the Bible specifically says that God created the animal, for example, the animals, it was in a 24-hour period. The fish in a 24-hour period. So that any viewpoint, there's even Christians that say, well, who's to say that that day was just one day? Maybe that was a long evolutionary time. I've heard Christians, any viewpoint that contradicts the Word of God is wrong. We as Christians have, if we start messing with what we're going to believe and what we're going to accept and how we're going to define these terms apart, we might as well throw the whole thing out and go off and do our own thing.
There you go.
Okay? Because the Word of God speaks and it speaks and it says one thing and we have to accept it. So when people say, I don't believe a whale could have swallowed a human being. I don't believe a whale can swallow a human being either. However, I believe that whale swallowed a human being because God made it to be. Do you understand my point? We accept the Word of God as Christians because it's what the Word of God teaches us. God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, so any viewpoint outside of God created is a wrong viewpoint. There is no evolutionary creation. Okay, there is no gap theory Christians. That's what it's called. There's only the Word of God says that God created. We uphold it. How did that look and why? We could only accept the words of Scripture. That would all happen in a flash, in a minute, you know. And in a day, God brought things to being and we accept it. What did that look like? We cannot explain. But we accept it to be true because God teaches us that it's true. Amen?
Amen.
Alrighty. Now, that's not to say, as the book said, that science, that the Christian can't make a scientific mistake. Look, the church, for a while, according to the book, how many read the chapter? Okay, two people. Great. Alrighty. So, we're supposed to read the chapter, but okay. The chapter says this, that the church, it was the Catholic Church at the time, but the church condemned, it was a Galileo, and people like him for saying that that the earth went around the sun. They said that, you know, that the sun went around the earth.
Yeah.
So that the church had a wrong scientific, but they made that assumption because they thought man is from creation. Man is the pinnacle. Since man is the pinnacle, everything must revolve around man. But they made their mistake in that they never looked at the Word of God. The Word of God never says that the sun goes around the earth. So that we need to make sure, if we don't know, you know, then keep your mouth shut. Don't have a theology about something that you don't know anything about. Okay? But as far as God has spoken, right? Then we have to uphold what God has said. God said that He created everything. God created everything. Guess what? God created everything. Okay? That makes sense to everyone?
Yes.
Okay, any questions, thoughts, comments?
Yes.
Alrighty. God is eternal. He's the rightful judge of all creation. What I mean by this is this. If God created everything, then everything belongs to Him. And He can do with everything whatever He wants.
Okay.
Because it's all His.
Yeah.
That's it. So, were there people in the land of the Jews before the Jews got there?
Yes.
Yeah. For how long? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Jews. The Jews get there and say, this is our land. God had given it to us. What did the people say? Are you crazy? We've been here for generations. Who was right? Well, if you want to look at it from the perspective that they were there first, the Canaanites were right, right? This is their land. Well, we're just not going to give you our land just because you say God gave it to you. You can get out of here. But if you look at it from the fact that God created the earth and everything belongs to Him, and God says, this land belongs to the Jews, I gave it to them, it's theirs. Okay? And so they're still fighting for Jewish land, and guess what? It still belongs to the Jews because God gave it to the Jews. To take that away from them would be to say that we have ownership of something we have no ownership of. The land belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God, right? The creation, He formed it. He set it on its pillars, the Bible says, right? He hung it into nothingness, the earth, right? The Bible could, so then God does with creation whatever He wants. He wants to destroy a mountain, He destroys the mountain. He wants to raise up a volcano, whatever God wants to do with creation, He gets to do because it's His. He's the judge of it. He's the keeper of it. And by the way, the Bible teaches that God is, in His greatness, He's keeping creation. So that if God stopped keeping creation, it would all fall apart. Amen? So that here we see then that because by rightful ownership, God can do whatever He wants with creation. Alrighty? And that means that God can do whatever He wants with you. Because you are part of creation. And you don't have a right to tell God no. Is that what you were going to say? He's the potter, we are the clay, the Bible says, right? Can the thing form say to him who formed him, why have you made me? It's like, what a silly thought that is. Let me tell you a real quick story. When I was a young man, or a younger man, God was calling me into the ministry at a church, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be a minister. Unlike other people that wanted to run to ministries because they see it as, I'm the minister. I was afraid of it. And I had a great job in which I had 3 months off out of the year for summers. And I didn't want to deal with other people's problems. And I didn't want to, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I was in that stage in my life where I didn't want to go. But the call was there. And so I kept telling God, no, no, maybe somebody else, pick on somebody your own size, leave me out of this, right? And so I'm at a conference once, and it's a pastor's conference for children's ministry, and I'm talking to one of the pastors there, a friend of mine at that point, and I said, listen, hey, God's calling me into full-time ministry, and I don't want to go, and I pray for me that God would show me what I should do. He goes, oh, I'll pray for you. And so he bowed our heads, and he put his hands on me, and he prayed a simple prayer that I will remember for the rest of my life. He says, God, help Ishmael to understand that he's a slave of Jesus Christ. And as a slave of Jesus Christ, he has no rights.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Turn around and walked away.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there going, that is not the prayer I wanted. I wanted a real flowery prayer where God, help Ishmael to see whether it's you or not. And help Ishmael overcome his hesitancy. You know, deal kindly with him as he struggles to follow your will. He says, Lord, help him to understand that he has no business telling you no. He is a slave. A slave does what the owner tells him to do because that's the, you know. And man, he was a bondservant and he just walked away. Jesus, I could just tell he was sickened with me, you know. Then all of Joshua, he's like, I'll pray for you, buddy, you know. But it was probably the godliest prayer I'd ever heard because I realized at that moment I came to the Lord, I started crying and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, where you go, as the song says, what, I will go, and where you lead, I will lead, right? I mean, I don't have any right to tell you no. And then, by the way, we see Moses trying to tell God no. I stutter this, and God says, he gets angry with him, doesn't he? And you see Jonah, not me, and you can't make me. And God says, oh no, but I can, right? God sends a whale, right? Jeremiah says to the Lord, I'm just a kid, not me. And God says, do not say I'm just a child, for this very reason I formed you. For this very purpose. If you don't fulfill this purpose, you're no good to me. Why did I create? So that as the children, as part of creation, if God can do whatever He wants with creation, He can do whatever He wants with me. And you have to understand that too.
Yeah.
Amen? So that means that whatever position God places you in, you have to make the best of it. Because that's where God has put you. He's the potter. Fighting against the where God has put you is fighting against God. So that the people of Israel complained against Moses 10 times. And they came to Moses over and over again. Why have you brought us out here to die? Were there no graves in Egypt? All the melons and the leeks and the watermelon, right, that were in Egypt. Never mind that we were slaves, right? And all the water that we had. We don't have any meat. Our soul faints. And he complained against Moses 10 different times. At the end of the 10th time, God says, I'm going to kill all of you in the desert. Because you have complained against me these 10 times. God does not say you have complained against Moses 10 times. God says you have complained against me. Because if God had given them Moses, and they were supposed to be submitted under Moses, to complain against Moses, everybody, was to complain against God. So that God says, you have complained against me these 10 times, all of you will die in the wilderness, and your children, whom you said would never inherit the land, they will be the one that inherits the land. So that to complain against where God has put you, or under whom God has put you, is literally to complain against God. To say that this is not enough is really to tell God it's not enough. Okay? Because we are the creation and God can do with us whatever He wants. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
All right. Any questions?
Yeah.
You guys are okay? Very nice. So let's look at God. God is distinct from the creation. And he's, I should have put independent, I'm sorry, independent from creation, but the creation is dependent upon God. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at a verse here. God is distinct from his creation. He is not dependent upon it. Acts 17:25 says, nor is he, God, served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So did you hear what the Bible says? God needs everyone. Nothing. He doesn't need oxygen.
Nope.
That's oxygen. It's a creation. You need oxygen, but God doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't need physical matter to stand on. Right? He doesn't need, whatever it is that we need. He doesn't need food, which is in the creation. He doesn't need sleep. You know, all the things that we need, God doesn't need. And God does not need the creation. He chose to create. Because he can. Does that make sense? So think about it yourself. It wasn't an intrinsic need in God that God, so that God is distinct from his creation. He doesn't need the creation. He doesn't need it in any way, shape, or form. When God, I'm going to ask you a question then for you to talk amongst yourself. How is God different from his creation? How is God different from his creation? Take a few seconds and talk about it. Alright, I'm going to bring you back real quick. Anybody want to raise their hand and talk? Everybody afraid they're going to get the wrong answer on the test? Yes, Milford. He's eternal, his creation isn't. That's great. Great point.
He's omnipotent.
He has all the power. Creation itself has no power. And man himself has no power. Absolutely.
All-knowing.
Okay, we're going to go through the characteristics, attributes of God. Okay, barring attributes now, let's keep continue. How is God different than his creation?
He's the greatest of all.
Anybody?
Sinless.
He is sinless. Creation is sinful or been touched by sin. God is holy. Creation is definitely unholy. Right? All of it. Down to the furthest, but we talked about it, parts of the universe. Anybody else?
He's the only one.
Yeah. He's not dependent on anything. Creation's dependent upon him. Correct?
Correct.
Right. Without God, creation unravels. Without creation, God is still God. Right? It's not, he's not going anywhere, yes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God's going to destroy the world in fervent heat one time, the creation itself. So, anyway.
God created everything. And I think scientists,
yeah, but let's focus on this question, Matt. How is God different from his creation? How is he different from his creation? Okay. Anybody else? Any ideas? Yes?
We need everything.
And I think he said also perfection. God is perfect. Creation is no longer perfect. It was, but it's no longer perfect. There's decay, correct? So we can make a nice double bubble map there and point right to all the differences, but God is different. So let me ask you another question then for you to discuss. Does God then show care over his creation, even though it's fallen into sin and it's been touched by sin? Does God show care over his creation? And if he does, how does he show care over creation? Go ahead and talk about it real quickly. Well, talk about it. I want to talk about it in a little bit. Okay. We're going to come back. The first question, does God show care over his creation? Does God show that he cares? Okay. How does he show that he cares? Hold on, brother. Can I have... Thank you. That way we can get everybody.
Well, he said he'll never leave us, so I can't...
Okay, so that's to us part of creation. He'll never leave us and forsake us, yes?
He sent Jesus to die for us.
He sent Jesus to die for humanity. I'm also talking about the general creation itself, not just man. Man is part of creation, though, so yes. But I'm talking about the world, the universe. Yes, my love? Uh-huh. He hasn't destroyed us yet, absolutely. That was very, we're still here. Amen. Why can't you be that smart, right? Okay. Anybody else? He's involved with us. Okay, you guys took that question and made it only man. That question was deeper than that. Over all creation too. How does God show that He the Bible says that if it weren't for God, it would all fall apart. The fact that the world hasn't destroyed itself, or the universe hasn't just imploded, right, or exploded, I don't know which one it would do, okay, shows that God cares over creation, right? And He cares intimately about us, right? The fact that no meteor has come and wiped off the face of life on the planet, or nuclear bombs have killed everybody. We have enough nuclear firepower to destroy the world, what is it, like 17, 20 times over? The fact that it hasn't happened, what has kept man from killing himself? Man, that's what we do best. Right? That is, I mean, look at Genesis. The first crime committed was murder. Well, the first crime was the one against God. But you know, the first man-on-man crime was murder. And so man is really good about killing himself and killing others. And we have the weapons to destroy the entire world. Have you ever wondered why we haven't done it yet? I'm thinking it's because God is upholding us and keeping some fool from pressing the button and ending it all. Because all it takes is one person to send the rockets one way and the other person to send the rockets this way, and we're done. Right? And so God is showing creation that He cares over His creation and over, and God promises that He's going to restore creation and He's going to restore the fallen natureness of our world and our universe. So that, here we go. So let's look at this very important verse. Creation is dependent upon God. Colossians 1:17, speaking of Jesus, says, and He, Jesus, is before all things. Listen to the next part. And in Him, Jesus, all things hold together. What does that verse mean? The entire universe is being upheld by the work of Christ. So let me ask you a really difficult question. Are you ready? Your mind's going to strain on this one. It really is. Okay? How did Jesus hold all things together if He was dying on the cross? Okay? How did Jesus hold all things together when He was dead? For 3 days He was dead. How did He hold all things together? By the way, in that question, there's an implied trick, and I'm hoping that you guys can find it. Yes. Yes.
The Trinity?
No. Well, yes, God is part of the Trinity, Christ. But it specifically says that in Jesus, the Son, not the Holy Spirit, not this, but that Jesus Himself holds all creation together. How can He do so when He was dead? Yes.
He's eternal. He did it.
Thank you. Jesus, the man died. Jesus, God, did not die. God doesn't die, okay? Or He's not God. Alright, you are that smart. Good. Okay? They got it from that. So, do you understand that question? So that, was Jesus 100% man? Yes. Is Jesus 100% God? Yes. So, Jesus, the man, died and paid sins. Jesus, God, never... He didn't die. And we can prove that by the fact that we're all still here. If He had died too, and He holds all things in His hand, there'd be nothing left. They would all fall apart. Does that make sense? So that's an interesting thought, right? Proving the deity of Jesus Christ right then and there. Right? Because if Jesus is just a man, and He's dead, well, if He's just a man, first of all, how does He hold all things together? And if He somehow could, how did He hold it together when He's dead? Well, He can't. So my question, there was an implied error, wasn't it? On purpose. Right? The error of thinking that God dies, right? God doesn't die. And you guys got it. Good job. Okay? So do you see that verse? How important it is to see that God not only cares for His creation, the creation is dependent upon Him, and He shows that He cares because He holds all things through us. The Bible says that through Jesus, all things were created that were created. And without Him, nothing was created. Well, nothing that was created was created. So that John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through Him, and nothing that was created without Him. So the Bible says that creation is upheld in Colossians by Jesus Christ, that everything that came flowed through Christ, that there's nothing in this world that was created that wasn't created through Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is the glue that holds the universe together. What an amazing thought that is, amen? What an amazing thought that is. Did you have a question?
Yeah. Now God created everything. Did He create everything for Jesus as a gift?
No.
Okay.
No. The Bible says that God created. The Father thought up the plan, right, basically, and everything, and spoke the words, and the Jesus being the Word of God, it was carried through Him, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. No, the Spirit of God was present there, and His presence bringing the majesty and glory of God. God created because He can. He didn't create for Jesus because Jesus doesn't need anything because He is God, and God doesn't need anything. Do you see? But God creates because He can, because He's good, because He's merciful, and then He creates man in His own image because He can, because He's good and He's merciful. And then He gives the very creation to man. Remember what He says?
Yeah.
Go and subdue the earth. It's all yours. And then man gives the keys away to the enemy. Okay? Alright? Gives the keys to the brand new car to the enemy. But do you understand that everything was created and given unto man to rule over it? As God's vice chair, if you would consider it, right? Let's ask another question here. I'm going to have a statement here. Nothing in creation is bigger than God. True or not true?
True.
So what does this mean practically? Well, we have nothing to fear. There's nothing in creation that can hurt us. Let me take that back. There's nothing in creation that can separate us from God. Much better. Yeah. You know, I cut myself today. Something creation hurt me. No, but I'm talking about, you know, hurt us away eternally, salvation. Nothing in creation can take you away from God. Nothing in creation can take you away from God. That's very important that you understand that. So let's take a step back from that. What does that practically mean? Satan cannot take you away from God. Why is that? Because Satan is a created being. If nothing in creation, hey brother, if nothing in creation can take us away from God, and Satan is a created being, then we conclude that Satan has no power over us to destroy us or take us away from God, because he's a created being. A lot of Christians make this mistake, and I want you to think. They think as, here's God in one corner, and who's in the other corner?
Satan.
And then he's the anti-God, basically, right? The good, the evil, right? Opposing forces, equal but opposing forces, nowhere in Scripture. Satan is a created being. He's not a God. He's not the evil God to God's good God. Does that make sense to everybody? Alrighty? So that here is God, and over down there somewhere is Satan. Okay? They're not on level. They're not the same. They're not opposite forces. They're not good and bad. The good force and the bad force, to use a Star Wars analogy. Whatever it is that you're thinking, that's not true. Satan is a creation. A fallen creation, but a creation nonetheless. An evil creation, but a creation nonetheless. A way more powerful than you creation, but a creation nonetheless. And so if God is intent on keeping you, Satan can destroy you, and I'll prove this to you. God is sitting there in heaven. Satan comes up to meet with God. Right? God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Oh yeah, well, because you put a hedge around him and you've done this and this and that." But if you were to take that away from him, so that he's asking permission, he cannot do anything to Job while God is protecting him. It's not like he's equal with God and can fight and wrestle Job away. He has to have God remove the barriers. And some people say, "Man, Satan goaded God into it." No. What's going on there is that God wanted to take Job through this, and he's using Satan as the vehicle by which he's taking through this. But Satan said, and then later on Satan comes and says, "Yeah, but if you were only to take his kids away, if you were only to do this, if you were only to do that, right? And only touch his health, right?" And God says, go. Because God was determined to keep Job. Did Job fall away from God? No. Did he come close? Possibly. Yeah. Did he? No. Okay? Because God was determined to give, because Satan is a created being. He has to have permission. How many of you read this portion of scripture? Peter, Simon. Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. Anybody ever read that? Send a chill down your spine, right? Lord, may he never ask permission to me. He never granted, right? But he's asked for permission to sift you like wheat. So that then we conclude that when it comes to the believer, he can't. In the book of Ezekiel, you have Satan coming up. No, in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, you have Satan coming up, and he says, he accuses Joshua, the high priest, before the Lord. And he's saying, he's done this. What is he trying to do? Rip him away from God. He said, he's mine, all his sins, I have them categorized in alphabetical order. Here they are, he's mine, he belongs to me. And then Jesus steps up, he says, get thee hence, Satan. He says, what? Is he not a brand plucked out of the fire? Is he not mine? And God then commands that the robes of the high priest, which are supposed to be immaculate, but they're filthy, because man's righteousness are like filthy rags, that they be removed from him, and then God dresses him in a rag. I'm sorry, Lord. In a dress that belongs to him, that's his righteousness, and he covers him. And God says, you're mine because I've made you mine. So that Satan was trying his best. All Jesus had to get up and say, basically, shut up, he's mine, and it was over. The fight was over. There was no but. God has spoken on the matter. So, we go back to then, the next portion of Scripture, which is an important portion of Scripture. We have nothing to fear, because if we belong to the Lord, we're His. And nothing can separate us from God. And I want to read this portion of Scripture. It might be really small for your eyes. You have your pew Bibles there, Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, everyone, who can be against us? So that Paul makes the argumentation, if God is determined to be for us, all of creation and hell itself can rise up against us. It doesn't matter. God wins. It's not an arm wrestling fight between God and Satan, see who's going to be stronger. God wins. Amen? And that's a beautiful verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God, his elect? Who's going to bring a legal charge in which the elect go to hell? He said, it's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He said, Jesus is right now praying for me. How can Satan take me away?
Right.
Or anything else. So I love this portion. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed. All day long we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Listen to this. No, and all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, everybody, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death. This is important. Nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all of creation, says Paul, can separate me from the love of God. If He's determined that I'm His, I'm His. Isn't that a beautiful portion of Scripture? Because when He says, nor nothing else in all of creation, Satan falls into that category. He's a created being. Nothing else from this creation. The evil of this world. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, if you felt like, Lord, I'm going to get lost. I don't know what I'm doing. Or, are you still there, God? Do you still love me? Nothing in all of creation can separate you from God. You can separate yourself from fellowshipping with God and being in right fellowship by your sin. So that you feel like God is a million miles away. Anybody ever feel that? God is a million miles away. And the reason you might feel that is because you're not living in obedience, and God is saying, I'm disciplining you until you get it right. So that David says to the Lord, you have broken all my bones. As a man that had gone through the discipline of God, he says, but Lord, you have like busted me up. And God's saying, get it right. Get it right and I'm done. I'm doing this because I love you as a son. But I'm going to put my hands on you. I warned you. I talked to you. I did. But you're not, you know. David wrote that. Listen. When he was living a lie, that he was a good guy, that had married his one of his best friend's wife, right? Because he died in a war, and she was pregnant with his son, so he loved this friend so much, he took her under his wing, and he would give this son his name. And everybody thought, what a great guy David is. Right? Because it looked like his buddy came from war, got his woman pregnant, went back to the war and died. And David said, oh, she shouldn't be alone. And I love Uriah so much. I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to let this little boy be like one of the princes. And everybody said, wow, what a great guy David is. What they didn't know is that David impregnated her in the first place, brought him in when he wouldn't act like he did, sent him to the war and had him killed so that he can live this lie. So for a year, he's living a lie. For almost a year, he's living a lie. And during that time, he pens a psalm by the Spirit. It says, you're broken on my bones. And God's saying, get it right. Get it right. So, if God feels a million miles away, it's not necessarily that God is moved. It's the fact that your choices that you're making, you're in an estranged relationship. God still loves you. God intends you to bring you to heaven. Nothing in creation can separate you from the love of God. That doesn't mean God isn't going to take the belt and take you to the woodshed. Does that make sense? And as a Christian, some of you have been in the woodshed and it doesn't feel pleasant, right? But afterwards, the discipline is very thanked for because it restores us to where we need to be. Anybody ever been in the woodshed with God? Okay, good. It's a good thing. Okay, so I mean, it doesn't feel good at the moment, but it's a good thing. So do you understand, did you guys understand the principle here? What can separate me from God, everyone?
Nothing.
Nothing at all can separate me from God. Let's look at another verse that says very much the same thing. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the created world. Right? So that God is greater than the world. Why?
He created it.
He created it, right? So it's his. So that there's nothing in this world or in this universe that hasn't been created by God. So there's nothing that can be sent against us that will separate us from God. So creation itself, if it stood in a united front against us, would not be able to remove us from God's love and care. So let's look at the glory-giving creation. Okay? All of creation was made to give God glory. True or not true?
True.
Okay, good. I'm glad you agree with that. Okay, so all of creation was made to give God glory. So he created it all good. There was no sin. There was only beauty and perfectness, right? And God created everything for his name and his glory. And then he created man in his own image. Why did he create man in his own image? To bring glory to himself. To have communion. He chose to have communion with man. He walked in the garden with Adam, it says, in the cool of the evening.
Yeah.
What a thought that is, right? That, you know, we're just hanging out and talking with God, you know? That's just an amazing thought to me, right? That he could do that because he was perfect, right? So that God created, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And then he creates man, and he creates him in his own image to bring him glory, and he creates all of creation too. Then man falls and can't see God anymore. Like he used to. He hears the voice of God, but he doesn't see God. Moses says, Lord, I want to see you. And God says, are you crazy? One look at me and you drop dead. I'm just, my glory is too much. Amen? Alrighty? So, that we go back to this. If God has created all of creation to bring him glory, then why did God save you? To bring him glory. The Westminster Confessions and Catechisms, and don't get upset at that word, okay? Okay. Okay, because everybody, oh, Catholic. I'm not saying the Reformed Church had their own catechisms, their own doctrinal statements that they wanted their kids to learn. Catechism doesn't universally mean the other. But okay, the Westminster Catechism and Confessions say this. What is the chief end of man? That's question number one. Every kid that grew up in that denomination about 100 years ago could answer that question that philosophers have philosophized over for the 1,000 years. What is the purpose of life? Have you ever heard that in college, everybody? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Maybe you've asked yourself. Every five-year-old in the Reformed Church about 100 years ago could say, duh, the purpose of life is... And they can give you the answer, okay? So what is the chief end of man? What is the highest thing that man can do? To serve God, to love him here and serve him here, and to enjoy him and bring him glory forever.
Amen.
That's it. Your chief end, the ultimate goal of your life is to serve God, love him, give him glory while you're living, and then to enjoy him in heaven forever. That is the chief end of man.
Amen.
It's not listen to save others, although through preaching of the gospel we bring God glory and that happens. Does that mean my chief end is to be pleasing to God, to live in obedience, to seek Him while I'm here, and then to enjoy Him for an eternity. That's it. Amen?
Amen?
That's the chief end of man. Every 5 year I could have told you that. Okay, philosophers have written volumes on it. I think it's kind of silly. Okay? What is the meaning of life? To serve God, to seek Him, to love Him, to be with Him, right? To find our Creator. Because we were made for a purpose, to bring God
glory.
Alrighty? So, does everybody see how heinous, how awful, how evil it is to die apart from Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Why? Besides, we go to hell and all that stuff, which, I mean, it's obviously very important, but why? Because that's a life that never brought God glory. He missed up on the whole point of life, was to bring God
glory.
Never brought God an ounce of glory. So think of every unbeliever you know, and for all the good they might have done and given money to the hospitals and mowed lawns and done other things, think of all that. They've never brought God an ounce of glory. Because man was meant for God.
Yes.
And if, as far as man doesn't walk with God, then man is missing the very purpose of life. Amen?
Amen.
That's an interesting, that's a very deep,
yes,
deep thing for you to consider today. Because for a Christian, it's easy for us to think that it's all about coming to church, preaching to sinners, and all that is included, right? Right? Listening to the Word, agreeing with it, being a good husband, being a good wife, living a good Christian life. And all that is included, but you miss the bigger point. The whole purpose that I'm here for is to bring glory to God. Right? And as far as I go to church and preach to others and all those things bring glory to God, that's part of it. Right? But it's not the chief end. The chief end is for me to bring God glory. That makes sense to everybody?
Yes.
Right? Yes.
Now, all that stuff you said before, is that giving glory to God?
Absolutely.
Okay.
We find out why He created and how He created and what purpose He's doing. That all brings God glory. Every time we exposit the Word well, right? We bring God glory. Every time a sinner comes to the Lord, He brings God glory. Every time you talk to someone about the Lord, you're bringing God glory. So I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm saying yes, all these things bring God glory, but that's not the chief end. Those are vehicles by which we bring God glory. The chief end of man is to bring God glory, to serve Him, to seek Him. Okay? So that my aim in life shouldn't be necessarily just to preach. My aim in life is to be obedient and love God in everything I do. And one of those things would be to preach, because God has called me to preach, right? And one of those, but I want my whole life to bring God glory. I don't want to be the Christian that's really out there telling people about Jesus all the time, but at home I fall apart. You see, that doesn't bring God
glory.
Okay, but brother, I'm out there. Great. But the chief end is to bring God glory in everything I do.
Amen.
Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? And as far as Jesus put it, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Because keeping His commandments is to bring God
glory.
Does that make sense to everybody? So now, this is our last slide, believe it or not. We're done. Let's reflect on the power, wisdom, and majesty that it took to create all things. I want you to really let your mind run on this. What kind of power did it take God to say, let all the fish in the sea come? And you know, what did that entail? What were the dynamics of that? You know, why, how, you know, what went into all that thought? Now, what kind of power did it take for God to bring that up? What kind of majesty it took and sit there and feel very small? Okay? Because God can multitask like nobody's business, right? What were you going to say? It is more than just in one part of creation. Let alone the 6 days plus the seventh of rest, right? I mean, really is. Think about all the fish in the ocean. And how many of them have scales? Some of them don't, correct? How big some are, how small some are. Some of them have babies born live, right? Like the whales and stuff. It's not a fish, it's a mammal. And some of them, you know, the hatching, right? Some eat others, right? Life cycles. How about a sea tortoise, right? Tortoise is land turtle, right? Sea turtle, thank you. A sea turtle, right? How long does it live, you know? What is it, like 100, 200 years or whatever? Think about how God determined that lifespan as opposed to something that might live just a few days and be gone. I mean, think about, you know, the eye color, the scale color, the how fast the fin would move. Is the fin rounded or is it sharp? Is it meant for speed or if it's, I mean, start thinking about all these things and not just, and every species of every fish in every part of the world, the bright colors. Why is this one yellow with purple and red? Why is this one ugly brown? You know what I mean? I mean, why does a catfish smell like it does? That's just nasty, right? I mean, have you seen a catfish? I mean, it's like, oh, that's just gross, right? The mustache and everything, right? No, not because of the mustache, but because it's an ugly mustache. Okay? So, I mean, you start thinking about these things, alright? Have you ever seen that, is it the anglerfish, the one with the light bulb, alright? The little light? Have you seen, that's a face only a mother could love, right? I mean, why would God do these things, right? Why would He? And it's all encompassed in one thing. Let the fish fill the oceans. And the Bible says, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And I mean, and start thinking about you having to do one or two things until you're overwhelmed, right? And God is millions upon millions upon millions of things are going into the let the fish fill the sea. And the Bible says there was no hesitation and out of nothing, ex nihilo, we talked about all these things came to pass and you start sitting there going, God, I am way too small. Right? And here I am sometimes fighting with God or telling God no or like if I'm something, you should feel very small. Have you ever gone outside and just looked at the stars?
Yeah.
And realize that you're just a speck. Right? That's why when Job says, if only God were here, I would tell him what he's doing to me is wrong. I would, well, I couldn't because he's God. Oh, if there was someone that can go between me and God, he didn't know there would be Jesus Christ. Right? But he thought, he can plead my case and prove to God that he's wrong in what he's doing to me, right? And then God shows up and says, hey, I heard you wanted to talk to me. And Job takes one gander at just hears the voice of God, says, I am nothing but a worm, please leave me. And God says, oh no, you call me out, let's talk. Right? And God showed up with an attitude. I don't know if you read Job with an attitude, but I was like, God's like, well, no. Gird yourself like a man. I don't know what that means to you, but God's calling him out, right? Gird yourself like a man. We're going to have a talk. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I hung the earth in nothing? Do you know how much snow there is in my threshing? Do you do this? How dare you? What do you think you are? Is really what God's saying to him. And Job's like, I'm a worm. I just want to die. Where do I go? Right? He had the right perspective at the end. He didn't have the right perspective. And sometimes, I mean, when I went to Bishop last year, and I remember we were standing outside, remember under that clear sky, seeing all the stars, I'm like, I'm just a worm, man. You just feel really small because you consider that God knows every star by name. The Bible says that He calls it by name and they come to Him. You know? I mean, God knows how many feathers there are on every single bird that's still alive on this world today. Every feather. Why would you want to know that? But God does. I mean, do you understand? So you start really thinking about the power, everybody, the wisdom, the majesty that it took to create all things. Now think about the power, wisdom, and majesty it takes to uphold all things and keep it going. Right? So that God says, Jesus says in Scripture that God cares about the sparrow. Why? I mean, that He feeds him, He takes him, and you're thinking, why? Why would you care about a stupid sparrow? Why would that be important? You would think he's so important you'd be worried about the big picture. Right? The Bible says, and we've talked about, we laughed about this, right Hector, you and I? Because it's a common problem with us. So God knows how many hairs are in each person's head. Right? And we've joked around that for you and I it's easier and easier every day because we keep losing hair. Right? You'll be there too, brother. We hope. Anyway. But you understand that the thing, the fact that God knows every single hair on every single head, and you're thinking, what a bunch of useless knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why would I need to know? I don't care how many hairs you have on your head. I don't even want to know. It doesn't matter to me. But think God can't help himself. He knows all things. Does that make sense to everyone? He just knows. You know, and that's just an amazing thing to me. God knows the very second that you're going to take your last breath on earth. Isn't that an amazing thought? He knows when you're going to die. Some of you are planning on retirement and this and that and that, and God knows whether you can even make it there or not. Right? I mean, honestly, I mean, God knows.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an amazing thought. Right? So, God bless you. So that Belshazzar tells the king Belteshazzar, he says, the very God who holds your life in the palm of his hand, him you have not given glory to. And so today he says, you're going to die. And he dies that very night. Because God said so. You know what I mean? It's just an amazing thing. Anyway, so when you think about creation, I wanted your mind to run a little bit. How many of you got a little headache, hopefully, right? A good headache where you're sitting going, that's just, it's amazing what God does. And I pray that you are amazed by the greatness and the majesty of your God. Amen? Any questions, thoughts, concerns today about the creation? Well, praise the Lord. Let me shut this off.